Well, we need a little background to our story this morning of the prophet Elijah. See, Elijah is known to be a great man of God. And in the previous chapter, chapter 18, King Ahab confronts Elijah and calls him out. "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" He answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, have all Israel assemble for me at Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Now, some say that Ahab was under the spell of his bride Jezebel, who incited him to abandon the worship of Yahweh and take up the mantle and worship of the deities Baal and Asherah. But regardless of his motives, we find Ahab and Elijah getting into it. "How long will you go limping with two different opinions?" says Elijah. "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets number 450. Whoa. So Elijah throws down the gauntlet. One man defending God's glory against 450 false prophets. He tells them, "Let's each take a bull and sacrifice it to our own God, and whichever God ignites the offering is indeed the true God." Well, this kind of reminds me of the time when Melissa and I were dating, and we put our dog Ruby in the middle of the living room to see who she would come to after being called. Well, of course, Ruby Dog loved me much more, and so she came to me and not Melissa. So they each took a sacrificial bull and prepared it as was their custom. From morning till noon, the 450 called out, "O Baal, answer us!" But there was no voice, no answer. And so they limped around about the altar that they had made. Around noontime, Elijah began to mock them, saying that perhaps their God had checked out for a moment, or maybe their God was sleeping. And of course, this enraged the false prophets, and they cried out louder and began to go to extremes by cutting themselves with their swords and lances so as to incite their God. But as the day continued, still nothing happened. No voice, no answer, no response. Finally, Elijah had enough. Come closer to me. And all drew near him. Elijah repaired the altar to the Lord that had been thrown down and built an altar in the name of God. When the time came, the prophet Elijah came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord is indeed God. The Lord indeed is God." Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." Then they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the Wadi Kishon and killed them there. Now, clearly this isn't a story about how we're not supposed to test God, but rather our scripture for this morning picks up after all of this had gone down. Jezebel, probably incensed by Elijah's actions, not only had Elijah managed to disprove her beloved Baal prophets, but he went so far as to finish them off. And like perhaps something out of an episode of the Game of Thrones, Jezebel threatens Elijah. And while Elijah managed to single-handedly overtake 450 prophets, the thought of Jezebel coming after him scared him enough to make him flee for his life. So Elijah took off toward the wilderness. He headed out towards Beersheba, hoping to find refuge in the neighboring territory of Judah. And there he left his servant. From there, now traveling alone, Elijah continued on, a full day's journey. How desperate must he have been that he left his traveling companion to flee on his own? Well, eventually he found himself under a solitary broom tree, and he cried out to God, "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." I can only imagine how desperate Elijah must have been by that point. No hope, no more resources. Tired of running, tired of being chased, tired of feeling all alone, sick and tired of being sick and tired. Sound familiar? Elijah then curled up at the base of the tree and fell asleep, perhaps nearing death with only enough energy to sleep, or perhaps so weary from his lengthy journey that he just had to stop. Elijah fell asleep. And as he fell asleep, an angel touched him and told him to get up and eat. And as he mustered up enough energy to prop himself up, he saw a cake and a jar of water, food, nourishment, sustenance, a gift from God. He ate it, and then he laid back down. A second time, an angel came to him and directed Elijah to get up and eat, and so he did again. And this time, the food he ate gave him enough energy, enough strength to journey 40 days and 40 nights. Again, sound familiar? He journeyed 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, the same mount where the commandments were given to Moses. Elijah now found himself in a cave on Mount Horeb, where he spent the night. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah cried out to God, "I have been faithful to you. I have been zealous. I have defended you when everyone else disowned you and thrown down your altars. I'm the only one left. I'm the one standing up for you. I've done everything I was supposed to do. I've done everything you've asked of me. My God, why have thou forsaken me?" So the Lord told Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Well, perhaps now after his harrowing journey, Elijah thinks that God will finally answer him. So he stood waiting for the Lord. And there was a great wind, a wind so strong that it split mountains and broke rocks into pieces. But the Lord was not in the wind. Then there was a great earthquake, the kind that shakes foundations and trembles the earth. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then there was a fire, maybe something like a burning bush, or like the fire that consumed the altars. But alas, God wasn't in the fire either. Where was God? Wasn't God supposed to be here by now? You would think that howling winds and earthquakes and fires, those would be signs that God was present, wouldn't you? I mean, this is the Old Testament. Isn't that God's MO? But God wasn't in those things. After the fire, there was a sound of sheer silence. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Imagine that. Elijah finally heard God in the silence. What are you doing, Elijah? After days and weeks of being in the wilderness, the desert, running from his problems, looking for God in the wrong places, caught up in his own misery, his own self-pity, Elijah hears God in the thundering silence, that still, soft voice. Perhaps Elijah expected to hear God in those loud moments, the rushing wind, the earthquake, even the fire. Perhaps Elijah was expecting to be hit over the head with God's message. But it wasn't to be. How come Elijah didn't see that God was with him the whole time? Sending an angel to reach out to him, not once, but twice. Providing food and drink and energy and sustenance. Was Elijah so blinded by his own problems that he forgot to take a moment to pause and breathe and listen to God? That's why I like this part of Elijah's story. In this part of his story, Elijah is the everyman. We are Elijah. How many times have we wanted to walk, no, run from our problems? How many times have we found ourselves crying out to God in desperation? How many times have we wanted to give up, to say, I can't even, I'm done, I'm so over it? I don't need a show of hands, but I imagine many of us in this great big room have felt this way at some point in our lives. I even imagine that many of us have felt abandoned in those very moments. We felt forsaken. My God, where were you when I needed you the most? I did everything you asked of me, and still you didn't answer. Well, Elijah's story doesn't end there. The text goes on to say that God gives Elijah a new task, to anoint a new king and a new prophet. And God promises Elijah that he will not be the only righteous one in Israel. God promises to leave a remnant of 7,000 righteous people who have never bowed down to Baal. In an incredible show of love and understanding, grace and mercy, God shows up to be with Elijah. God doesn't let Elijah wallow in misery. God provides in every way for Elijah to have a full and abundant life. God renews God's covenant, God's promise and call with Elijah, even when Elijah didn't deserve it or recognize it. In God's sovereignty, Elijah is given a new task that will bring honor to God and hope to the people of Israel. In the midst of Elijah's doubt and fear, God comes through, showing that while Elijah has given up on God, God has not given up on him. And this too, friends, is our very hope. Like Elijah, we might find ourselves feeling all alone, desperate, like God has abandoned us. But the good news is that God is quite persistent. God is always with us. No matter how far we run, no matter how good our hiding place might be, God is there, providing sustenance for the journey and calling us toward a renewed sense of promise and hope. No matter where we are or how far we decide to run, God is always one step ahead of us. The good news is that God is God, and we are not. The good news is that we have a God who loves us and wants to be with us all the way along the journey. And maybe, if we look carefully, we can see God's grace all around us, even in the silence. Thanks be to God. Amen.
All right, let's stand.